Good morning, church. It is really good to see you. When we first started, it was quite empty in here, so it's really nice to turn around and see all of your faces. So, welcome to church this morning, and well done for coming out on a rainy day, the first day of daylight savings and all of that. And it's the first day of our new series in this book of Galatians. Keep your Bibles or your phones open there at Galatians. We're going to be working through that passage a little bit just a moment, but let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Our great God and heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can meet here as your people this morning, and that we can come and read your word, we can come and sing your praises, and we can pray to you, our great God and heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us, and particularly for this letter of Galatians. And we pray, Lord, as we begin this new series, we pray for a work of your Spirit. We pray for an opening of our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word. And particularly, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would keep us by your power, even as we read about, as we started this meeting in 1 Peter, that you would shield us, Lord, as we follow you. Please shield us and keep us for that final day. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can take us from your hand. And so we just pray, Lord, that this meeting now, this time together now, as we look into your word, would be used by you to grow us, to mature us, to strengthen our faith in you, and, Lord, to keep us in your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, welcome, as I said, to this new series, Freedom Fighter, in the book of Galatians. I am really excited about looking at this letter, and I was just saying to Isaac before we started that even before I was coming to Summerlees, over a year ago, in my mind, I had the next book I want to preach from is the book of Galatians. So I'm really excited that the elders and Dave have chosen to put this book of Galatians in our preaching calendar. And this book of Galatians, I think, is so important for all of us here this morning, because the book of Galatians gives us gospel clarity. That's my big idea this morning. The book of Galatians gives us gospel clarity. It helps us to see exactly what is and what isn't the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you picked that up this morning as Than was reading these first verses in Galatians. Some of the really strong language that Paul uses here. And I've got to ask a question as we come and open this book of Galatians. Why is Paul so wound up here? Why does he react so strongly in this book of Galatians? He uses this really strong language. It's interesting, in every other letter of the New Testament, Paul begins with statements of confidence. Usually after his greeting, he then moves to prayer and to praise, to thank God the Father for the Christians that he's writing to. And even in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know if you know much about the Corinthian church, but they were a pretty messed up church, to say the least. And yet even there, Paul thanks God. He turns to prayer and to praise as he begins his letters. And he says, look, I'm always thanking God for you. This sinful, messed up, divided church that Paul was writing to in Corinth, even there he says, I'm always thanking God for you, and I know that God will keep you firm to the end. And so he uses these statements of confidence that he has in God our Father about the perseverance of the saints, that God will keep us, and he's thankful to God for them. But you know, as we come to this book of Galatians, it's not here. Only in Galatians is there no prayer, no praise. There's no thanksgiving. There's no commendations. There's no statements of confidence in God. There is just this stark astonishment. And you can see that there in verse 8, in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly moving away, deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And you can see his strong language there that we sort of ended that reading on. It almost felt uncomfortable, didn't it, as we ended on, let the curse of God be on him. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And it wasn't just a slip of the tongue that Paul had. You know, perhaps he was wound up and, you know, started writing, and then all of a sudden he has this outburst and then he instantly regrets it. It's not that, because he says it again in verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He says it twice for emphasis. And the repetition here underlines Paul's intentionality. That Paul's not, he has deliberately chosen these strong words. Let them be anathema is the word here. Eternally condemned, damned, committed to total destruction under God's curse. It's a word that would have sent shivers down the spines of the original readers. And we've got to ask as we come to this book, why is Paul using such strong language? Why is he reacting so strongly? After all, the people that had come here to the churches of Galatia, these were people who were professing Christians, brothers. These were Jews from Jerusalem, the mother church. They had connections with prominent leaders there in the church of Jerusalem, and they weren't espousing a new religion. They weren't asking these Galatians to turn to another, foreign god. They weren't denying any of the central claims of Christianity, so they weren't being heretical. They would have still affirmed all of the creeds and the beliefs that the Christians had. And so why this big deal? Now, why is Paul getting sort of hot under the collar and red in the face as he's writing this book to the Galatians? Today, people might have accused Paul of intolerant hate speech. Why is Paul so serious over such a small issue? After all, the issue that's being dealt with here in Galatians was something that came from the Bible. They weren't recommending something new. This was something old and familiar from the Old Testament. It was the sign of God's covenant, his eternal covenant with his people, the sign of belonging and membership and inclusion in God's people, the sign of circumcision. So why was Paul being so pedantic here, so exclusive? Surely he could have just said, look, well, this is just a difference of opinion. Which brings me to my first point, the danger that we all face. And you can see it here in verse 6, which we read, as he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's the issue here in the book of Galatians. Paul was astonished because they were deserting God. They were deserting God. God Almighty, God, the spring of life, the God who had called them to be his. It's astonishing. And it's astonishing too, isn't it? Because they're turning away from grace. We went to a restaurant some time ago, just after COVID, had sort of lockdown had ended, and we thought, let's go out for dinner. And when we went out for dinner, they gave us a complimentary dish. It was awesome. It was on the house. It was free of charge. And you can just imagine if we then went, we finished our meal and we're winding up, we're going out the door and we go to pay. I said, can I actually pay for that free meal? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Instead of enjoying the freedom of something that's given to you, how crazy to reject grace. And that's what's going on here in Galatians. They're turning away from grace. But not only that, it's happening so quickly. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, he showed his strong arm and he rescued them with power and he brought them out. And then, he gives them the law. After he saves them, he shows them how to live in this new and better way. And Moses goes up on the mountain and then no sooner have they been saved, but they're turning around and they're making an idol, a golden cow, and they're bowing down to that and saying, this is our God. So quickly, so suddenly. And as you read that in the book of Exodus, it's like, what? You know, they had been in slavery so long. And finally they are saved, and then so quickly. And that's what's going on here. You know, Moses came running down the mountain and smashed, you know, the Ten Commandments. He broke the covenant tablets. And the Old Testament tells us he was filled with rage. He was angry. And here is Paul, you see. And it's happening so quickly. They've only just turned to the living God, the one who called them, and now they're deserting him. They're turning away from grace. It's all happening so quickly. And Paul is astonished because the gospel that they are turning to is not a gospel at all. He's concerned because there is only one gospel that can save, and that is the apostolic gospel which he first preached to them. You know, perhaps it was the credentials, the connections, the caliber of these men who had come to Galatia. Perhaps it was the impressiveness that they had that was so persuasive. But Paul says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven, can you imagine that? An angel from heaven coming and preaching to you. Most people in the Bible who encounter an angel fall on their face as if they were dead. And they are even tempted to worship the angels quite often. It's so impressive. It's so astonishing as they see an angel. And Paul says, even if an angel came and preached to you, don't be impressed by the messenger. Think about the message. Human souls were at stake. Eternal destinies were hanging in the balance. It's not just astonishing, is it, when people turn away from the gospel? It is tragic. Which brings me then to my second point, and that is the discernment we all need. The discernment we all need. I don't think the Galatians were gullible. I don't think they were, you know, particularly gullible people there. In fact, even in the book, the letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says quite a similar thing. He says to the Corinthians when he's writing, he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, so he goes right back to the very beginning of humankind and says, even there was deception, and I'm afraid for you because just like her, as she was deceived by the cunningness of the serpent, your minds can somehow be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He says, I'm just afraid for you. Because if someone comes and preaches a gospel, you know what? You'll probably just put up with it. And so it was in Galatia. It went back to the Eve in the garden. It's not just the Galatian problem. It's the Corinthian problem. It's the problem of humankind right from the beginning. It's our problem as well. We are prone to wander, to leave the God we love. And there are a number of ways that you can change and distort the gospel. And the first one is by subtracting from the gospel. Perhaps you could deny the miracles of the Old or the New Testament. I remember sitting in a lecture theatre at university hearing my professor deny the miracles of the Old Testament. And he was laughing out of them and making fun of the Bible. And so that would be one way, isn't it? You could subtract from the gospel and you could say, well, maybe the miracles didn't happen. Or you could say the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, you could say, well, maybe he wasn't fully human. Maybe that's why he never sinned. Well, maybe he wasn't fully God. Not really God. Or you could say maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It's interesting that there are people in Australia calling themselves theologians, writing papers, denying the resurrection of Jesus. It's true in Bible colleges in Australia. There are people who've done this. And that's one way to distort the gospel, isn't it? To take out a central claim and say, well, it didn't happen. And so I'll show you why it didn't happen. That's one way you could change the gospel. And all of these things that I've mentioned, they are classic heresies. And they've got both ancient and modern expressions and really good Christian rebuttals for all of them. So don't fall for them. But there's another way that you can distort the gospel. And I think it's a little more subtle because you don't have to change anything. And on the surface, it looks really good because everything stays the same. You just slip in something extra. You can distort the gospel by adding to it. You can add to the gospel. It may be one new line in your statement of faith. And often that's how it is. And so you go to this church, you look them up on the website, and you look at their statement of faith, and you go, yes, 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 yes. I haven't seen that one before. Yes, 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 yes. And you think, yeah, I seem to align with this statement of faith. But there's one thing. Or it might not be something that's articulated, that's written down in your statement of faith. It could just be something that's implied in the culture of your church. And so you're not really in with us unless you've got this, this practice. Or it could be an emphasis of the church. And it may even be something really, really good. It may be something that's in the Bible. But when you make a non-essential an essential, you distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, it was an area, there was a number of churches, so it was actually quite widespread. The addition to the gospel that was being made was circumcision. People were coming from Jerusalem and saying, if you're going to be saved, you must be circumcised as well. Now, by the end of the Middle Ages, the 15, 1600s, the Roman Catholic Church had made all sorts of additions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so people talk about it. If you've watched, have anyone seen that Netflix one, The American Gospel? It really unpacks this really powerfully. I encourage you to watch it, actually, if you haven't seen it. But it shows there how in the Catholic Church, it's the religion of plus. It's the plus religion. Because it's Christ plus, it's faith plus works. So in the 1500s, it was plus indulgences. You had to pay money to the church and you had to do the sacraments and confess and do penance and you had to have the Lord's Supper. And so it was grace plus merit. It was Christ plus other mediators. Mediators, you had to have a priest to intercede for you, to pray for you, to distribute the sacraments. And so you had to have him to interpret the word of God for you because only he could read the Latin and all that kind of stuff. And so it was Christ plus other mediators. It was scripture plus the traditions of the church. It was the glory of God. We were interested in that. But also we want to venerate and honor Mary and other saints. Can you see how it's not that we're denying aspects of the gospel, it's that we're adding more to it and we're insisting on other things. Now, in the 1500s, the people who we call the reformers, that's why we're called a reformed church, because we're harking back to this, they were very helpful because they peeled back all those layers that had been added onto the gospel to give us gospel clarity so that we could see what is the gospel. And they said it like this. They said salvation is by grace alone. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone, as we were singing about. And it's according to Scripture alone. And it's to the glory of God alone. And so out of that, the Protestant church was born. But you know what? It didn't stop plaguing us. Because then we as Protestants have come up with our own additions to the Gospels, to the Gospel. And so, you know, we've added on other traditions or we've insisted on certain spiritual experiences that you're not really a Christian, you're not really born again, you're not, you know, really in with us unless you've had this experience or perhaps unless you've got this particular blessing. or this particular gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, quite a popular one of recent days is speaking in tongues. Or even more recently and more globally, prosperity. So if you're a Christian, we expect that you would be healthy and wealthy as we're adding on to the gospel. Now, I want to say this morning that every generation, we've just done a little bit of a survey of church history, but I want to say that every generation needs to be clear about what the gospel is and isn't, and that there is a massive need in the Christian church globally today for discernment. How do you know when you're hearing a gospel that is really no gospel at all? And what a world we've now got to navigate, because we've got the internet, not just books, and even that's confusing, isn't it, when you go to a Christian bookstore, because not all of them are Christian. But we've got the internet and we've got podcasts and blogs and social media. And I want to say this morning that doctrinal maturity is not a luxury. It is a necessity for every believer. Discernment is not just for older Christians. It's actually vital for young Christians. So I'm so thankful for the programs we run here at Summerlees. Because you know what? False teachers target young Christians. It's true. I've seen it. I've seen it in Bible studies, in home groups. I've seen it in churches. We have got to be like the beagles at the airport. We have got to be keen to sniff out, even from a distance, extra baggage to the gospel. We've got to be like that. We've got to be like gospel ninjas who are just ready to pounce on additions to the gospel, to cut down the slightest additions. We've got to be like Leonardo DiCaprio in the movie Catch Me If You Can, who is an expert in detecting counterfeits. We've got to be like that. Now, I don't mean that we want to breed a culture of suspicion. I don't think that's healthy for Christians, to be always suspicious. But I do think we need discernment. You see, what is the gospel? I was at a meeting just the other night, and about 15 young people, in university students doing med and law, smart kids, lovely Christian believers, you know, really godly young men and women, and a genuine, generally converted, I have no doubt. But someone asked him in this workshop, he said, what is the gospel? Let's put it up on the whiteboard. Just shout out, what is the gospel? You know, and somebody shouted out this and this. And, you know, I was a little bit sad. And I don't know if it was just a cultural thing, you know, maybe they were a bit shy in coming forward. But I was a bit surprised at what was left out. And I was a bit surprised at how fuzzy and vague some of the things were. It's the good news. Yeah, but what is the good news? It's the message of salvation, but what is the message of salvation? One of my favorite movies, and this will sort of tarnish me as very daggy from now on, is the movie Without a Clue. It's quite old. It's got Michael Caine in it, and he plays Sherlock Holmes. And Ben Kingsley, he plays Watson. And Sherlock Holmes in this movie is an idiot. He is without a clue. That's the name of the movie. And Ben Kingsley, Watson, solves all the mysteries. And there's a scene at the start of the movie where he's trying to make Scotland Yard look stupid. And he says, you know, the difference between Scotland Yard and me is that I see and I observe. And then they say, well, that's a bit redundant, isn't it? You see and you observe. He said, no, just describe the building behind me. He says, well, it's brick and, you know, it's got a roof. And da-da. He says, all right, how many windows does it have? He says, well, I wouldn't have a clue. But that's the difference. And as Christians, we can be a little bit like that. We can see, but we don't observe. We hear the gospel week in and week out, but we don't really take in what is the defining message, what are the non-negotiables, and where do we move? Where do we start moving into a different gospel that is really no gospel at all? The big question is, how do we stop ourselves from so quickly deserting the one who called us? Which brings me then to the graces that we have all been given. Praise God, he hasn't left us alone. And I want to move out and just step back from the book of Galatians now and sort of do a bit of a broad sweep here. But the first thing here, the graces that we've all been given, is let's start with Scripture. All Scripture, Timothy tells us, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen to this. So that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. Praise God for the Scriptures. It's all here. Everything we need. And we need Galatians. I'm so glad that we're doing Galatians. It would be easy for us to be dismissive of this letter, to say, well, circumcision. I mean, that's the main issue that they're dealing with here. I mean, I think that was pretty culturally specific to them and probably a bit outdated and irrelevant and, a bit embarrassing, really, and awkward to talk about. But you know what? The same issue that threatened the churches in Galatia, as we saw, has plagued the Christian church ever since. There's never been a time in history where the Galatian issue is not an issue in the Church of Jesus Christ. It wears a different mask, to be sure, but it's the same issue. How grateful I am for the Apostle Paul. Look at how he's introduced here. Sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, Paul was one of the unique, an unrepeatable number who saw the risen Lord Jesus and were sent by him. And even when he greets the Galatians, he is gospeling them and pastoring them back to the cross. It's staggering, isn't it? Look at these first verses. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the gospel. I mean, imagine shaking hands with the Apostle Paul, you know, before Corona. He is just bleeding the gospel all over. He's just blurry. He can't even say hello without, you know, Paul, an apostle sent from Jesus Christ, and grace to you, and, you know, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, he gave himself to rescue us. Grace, you see. That's what they're in danger of deserting. Him who gave himself for our sins. That's what God has done for us, to rescue us from the present evil age. That's why he did that. He to rescue us from this present evil age. It was according to God's will. It was always planned, and it was for his glory. They were in danger of leaving grace. They were in danger of leaving Christ, alienating themselves from Christ. They were in danger not of being rescued, but of being enslaved all over again. And they're in danger of boasting in something other than the glory of God. Can you see that even here, as he greets them, as he sort of puts out his hand to give the apostle's handshake, he's gospeling them. They don't really care about the cross anymore. They've moved on. But he's bringing them back, even as he says hello. It's incredible. Not just Scripture, we've got the church. We've been looking at this over the last 3 weeks, haven't we? Where Dave has been showing us that we need each other. Sin is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. And I need you. Because if I hide myself away, I can kid myself of all sorts of things. I can start adding all sorts of things onto the gospel and subtracting things over here and change the gospel and call myself a Christian. But I need you. I need to be in fellowship and relationship and openness and transparency with people. And we need the church down the ages, don't we, that God has given us? The history of the church. Fantastic blessing. We need elders. We've got elders. Praise God for that. We've got a plurality of elders. Wonderful. God in his kindness has gifted his church with a plurality of elders. Why did he do that? Why do we have this as a core value of Summer League's Christian church? It is because they watch for your souls. That's their job. They watch for your souls and they watch their lives and doctrine, the teachings of the church. They watch them. And so you can ring up Marty and say, what are you doing? He's just watching the doctrine. I'm watching the, you know, he's reading Grudem Systematic Theology as he's going to sleep. You know, this is what we do because we're watching the doctrine and watching our lives and we're watching you. The elders, the Titus says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as he's been taught so that he can encourage others by sound, healthy doctrine and be able to refute those who oppose it. You see the mission of our elders? There it is. Praise God for our elders. It's wonderful. But not only that, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Incredible. In John says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. You see, it's the same problem. As for you, he says, the anointing you received from him remains on you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Incredible statement. You don't need anyone to teach you because you've got this anointing. He says, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real and not a counterfeit, just as you were taught in him, remain in him. We've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who comes in and, John says, will guide us into all truth. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's not just a Bible that we've got words on a page. But we've got a living, active Holy Spirit who is leading us into truth. Praise God, for he didn't leave us alone like orphans, did he? He sent his Holy Spirit, the anointing that leads us into truth. But I've left something out. I haven't got it here, but it's the most important thing. Christ himself, God. How do we end? You know, so many Christian services, we go to the end of Jude. End of Jude. And what does it say there? It's incredible. We should maybe look at it in this way today. Jude, it's here somewhere. To him who is able to keep you. Who's going to keep you? Who's going to keep me? To him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God and Savior be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Who's going to keep us? How are we going to stay on the track? How are we going to stop ourselves from deserting the one who's called us and turning to another gospel and forsaking grace? I love this song. It's become my favorite at the moment. It's written by a guy called Matt Merker, and I think he expressed this really well. He said, when I fear my faith will fall, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the amazing and precious promises of your word, that no one can snatch us out of your hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. That we are yours. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that for our church here at Summerlees, for each of us individually, that you would protect us, shield us, Lord, we pray, till that final day, that we might be pure and blameless before you in your sight, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus Christ. So please keep our faith in you strong. Please shield us from errors. Please give us discernment and clarity about the gospel. And Lord, would you keep us? We commit ourselves to you, Lord God. We confess that we are so prone to wander. And so we pray for your keeping in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.